Let's take our Bibles together, please, to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. It's where we've come in our journey through this book of the Bible together. And before I get started, I've got to give you a little introduction here, because this is the story of the woman taken in adultery that's brought to the Lord Jesus as we start John chapter 8. And, you know, many times people ask us, well, why? Why do you make such a big deal out of the King James Bible? And you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I've said it simplistic in a very simple way, but sometimes that's not enough for some people. I say because it has all the words in it. And that really is the truth. But, you know, it's a very deep conversation. But let me give you some ammunition, because this morning we would not be in this text if it was not for the King James Bible. Because all the modern versions say this story does not belong in the Word of God. Now you think about that just for a minute. The 11 verses from verse 1 to 11, and really the last verse of chapter 7, all of the modern Bible critics and all the modern English versions say that this isn't in the Word of God. Now, they are very dishonest, because they include it in their versions with a footnote saying it shouldn't be there. Now, why do they do that? Because if they don't do that, they've been caught with their pants down. Can I say it that way? That they've been caught in a very embarrassing situation. Because if they take it out, then people that buy those versions and they turn to John chapter 8, verse 1, it's not there. And there's not that many verses in that chapter. You say, well, that's maybe one unusual thing. The last 12 verses of Mark are the same way. Now, you know how many verses in the Bible that is? That's 24 verses just in two texts. And I could go on and on with whole verses that are left out of the Bible. Now, it's either in the Bible or it is not. And I don't like anyone being dishonest with me. If you don't think it's in the Bible, take it out of your Bible. And it's like, you know, having a preacher preach to you from a Bible that he doesn't believe in. You know, that's dishonesty. I believe in every word of this Bible. So when we talk about English versions and you say, you know, why is the King James Bible so important? Because we believe that the story of the woman taken in adultery is real. We believe it is a real story. We believe that John really wrote about it. And it is, you know, it's the devil's job to try to take away from the Scripture and take stories out of the Bible and take the words of God away from the people, because the power of God is in the words of God. So this is a very important story. It's attacked. And somebody said, why'd they take it out? You know, there's over 5,000, I forget the last count of it, you know, 5,136 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. There are two that say this story shouldn't be in there. And so they all believe those two. What about the 5,134 that have it in, you see? So what I'm trying to tell you, you ought to have confidence in your Bible. And you ought to understand that the position we hold is because we don't want people to steal the words of God from us. And this story is important. And it's not a footnote, and it should be there. It's just as much sure as John 3:16. And if you can put a question about any verse in the Bible, then you can put a question about anything else in the Bible, you see. And that's the attack of the devil. So I give you that information. Let's start reading this text of the Word of God in John chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now this story would have never taken place if verse 1 and 2 had been a reality in all of the hearers. Will you look at it again? John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. What's Jesus been doing? Jesus has been preaching. Jesus has been teaching. And as his manner is, he goes into the temple again. Notice, he's doing it early in the morning. That means he's very diligent. He is a hard-working preacher. He is a very diligent individual that wants to spend as much time as he can getting the Word of God to the people. And the Bible says he comes in early in the morning and he begins to teach them, and all the people are coming again. The flock of people are there. The multitudes are there listening to the voice of the Son of God. But let me ask you a question. You know who did not come or who did not listen? The woman that was taken in adultery. Now, I just want you to take a pause and just step back just for a moment. This is a terrible story. This is a heart-wrenching story. But it could have been avoided. This woman with the baggage that she's going to find in her life and whatever other tentacles, I don't know who her husband was, I don't know the people involved, I don't know the children involved, but what an awful spectacle of this circumstance being made public, basically to the whole world, about the dirtiness of this woman, right? When all she would have had to have done was to go and listen to Jesus Christ and listen to how he taught and receive what he taught, and she would have never gotten that circumstance to begin with. Are you following me? Yeah. Furthermore, if the Pharisees and the scribes had really been listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they had really opened up their heart to what he was saying and what he was teaching, they wouldn't have been such hypocrites to go set up this trap and to cause this event. None of this would have happened if people would have listened to what he was teaching day after day from early morning to who knows how long. And I say this, is still the case right now today. How many events in our lives could be avoided if we would listen to Jesus Christ? If we would just listen to him, if we would obey him, if we would take it into our hearts. These stories don't have to happen. The heartbreak doesn't have to happen. The shame doesn't have to occur. The guiltiness doesn't have to be there. If we'll just listen to the one that's sitting and teaching us the truth. And yet, these people in this story, in this narrative, weren't listening. They didn't heed it. And so we have the story before us. Now look at verse 3. The Bible says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. The first people that were introduced really to this story in this narrative are the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want you to see the dirtiness of their hypocrisy. They don't care about this woman. They're using her as a pawn. They're using her as a tool for their own agenda. You know that's what the devil really desires to do with people today. He desires to take people's lives and use them as a pawn for his purposes. And here, this woman she's not innocent. But the dirtiness of hypocrisy is seen in that they do not care about this woman. They don't even care about the law. Now they are using this as a facade to the Lord, and they say, hey, Moses said that we should stone him, but what do you say? But they don't care about the law. You know how I know they don't care about the law? You can write down Deuteronomy 22:22. They don't care about the law because the law of Moses said this. That woman taken in adultery, here's the thing, where's the man? You're a hypocrite. Because the Bible said both that man and that woman are to be put to death. You see? You see the hypocrisy? I don't know if this man was one of them that was set up for this deed. I don't know if he was one of them that connived this plan. This was a very planned event, you understand. This was a very structured thing to try to get at Jesus Christ. And for some reason, they don't bring the man, shows their hypocrisy. It's like today when someone would condemn one person but would not condemn someone else doing the same thing. Sometimes we find that with our own friends, our own family, our own acquaintances. We'd be quick to judge one, but when it hits a little closer to home, then we lose all sense of what's true and right. The dirtiness of hypocrisy. Why did this happen? Verse number 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They want to trap Jesus. They hate Jesus Christ. They want to trap the preacher. They want to hurt the work of God. They want to stop all these people that are hearing the word of God and having Jesus Christ become preeminent in their lives and believing on him. And so they say this, to tempt him that they might have to accuse him. Now this is the trap. This is the trap. And by the way, they not only don't care about the woman and they don't care about the law, but they don't even care about morality. They're dirty. You know what kind of, look at your Bible. Look what kind of dirty mind they've got. Look at verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Look at those words. In the very act. Now, how dirty do you have to be? Are you thinking with me? How dirty must your mind and your eyes be to arrange a trap where you take someone in the very act of adultery? They're not champions of morality. Their heart is filthy. Their eyes are filthy. Their motives are filthy. And they set a trap for Jesus, and this is the trap. Jesus, Moses said the stoner, do you agree? Now, if he says yes, do you agree with the Bible? Here's the trap. Jesus, do you agree with the Bible? Because if he agrees with the Bible and he says go ahead and stone her, then there's a problem with the Romans because the Jews are not in charge, you see. There is no king on the throne of Israel. The authorities are the Roman authorities, you see. And the Roman authorities do not take kindly to putting somebody to death for adultery or all of them would be dead. In other words, that is not a law in Rome. And so, if Jesus decrees this woman to be put to death, then they're going to bring an accusation before the Roman government. He's going to be seen to be taking all this power upon himself. And so, do you agree with the Bible? Do you agree with Moses? Do we stone her? Now, if he says no, what's the trap there? Then they're going to go around everywhere in Jerusalem saying, you know, that Jesus, he didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe Moses. He didn't believe what's in that law. He told us not to stone that woman, and we got her in the very act. So they set the trap. And Jesus, the Master, boy, watching him at work. Jesus Christ just sort of moves. You know, every plan of man, Jesus is so much smarter than you and me. He's so much smarter than the devil. And instead of saying, stoner, he didn't say that. He didn't decree for her to be stoned. But at the same time, he didn't tell him not to stone her. You know what he did? He goes all the way back, I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 17. And this was the law of Moses. If someone is caught in a grievous sin that's worthy of death, the witnesses are the ones that are supposed to first put their hands to them.
Right.
And so Jesus is saying, I tell you what, I'm not going to be your judge. If you caught this one in the very act, then you as the witnesses, you take up stones. If you're without sin, get the stones and you go ahead and stone her. So he's not telling them not to stone her. He's just saying, if you're the one that witnessed this, Deuteronomy 17:7, she's worthy of being stoned, but if you witness this, it's on you to perform the deed. And if you're without sin, go ahead. The dirtiness of hypocrisy. They do not care. But then I want you to see verse 5. They do say this in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They're trying to bring up the law to Jesus. You know, you have this passage, and in our modern day world, people will say, see there, the law of God is just so cruel and so unreasonable. And Jesus didn't take the side of the law with this. Well, that's not true. Because he did say, he that's out with sin, let him first cast a stone at her. He didn't say don't stone her, did he? Let me ask you, did he say don't stone her? No. He's not saying the law is not right. The law is right. Hold your finger here, because our society says, oh, what a terrible thing that law is. Would you get to Romans chapter 7 in one hand and with your other hand get 1 Timothy chapter 1? You know what? You know why man doesn't like the law and looks at that and says, oh, we just ought to let all the adulterers go. Why are you making it? Look, even Jesus let the adulterous woman go. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. He didn't say it wasn't a big deal. And the law of Moses that said she should be stoned is not a bad law. It's a good law. The Bible even says that in the epistles of Paul, Romans chapter 7. Would you look at it, verse 12? This is what sinners don't like. They don't like any judgment or condemnation on their sin. The wages of sin is still death. The law declares that. And it's right, Romans chapter 7. The Bible said in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is what? Holy. Is that a bad thing? Say. No, that's a good thing. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just. Oh, that's just not right that someone would be stoned to death for committing adultery. No, God says it's just. Paul says it's just. The commandment is holy and just, and what's the last word? And good. You say, well, no, that law is awful. Yep, it's awful unless your spouse commits adultery on you, and then you would appreciate it if the law had been respected. The law is awful about thou shalt not steal until somebody steals from you. And then you wish that law would have been enacted. Right? That awful law about thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Oh, it's just too rigid to be so condemning to people that don't tell the truth until somebody lies to you and it hurts your heart. Are you following me? Look, and then he says also in chapter 7, he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. The law is holy, the law is spiritual, the law is just, the law is good. There is nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. Nobody wants to live in a lawless society. You would not want to live in a society where everybody was just rampantly committing adultery, everybody was rampantly just killing each other. Right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because the modern day preacher or teacher, when it comes to John chapter 8, he totally overlooks the law. He totally overlooks the fact of the situation that this woman is very guilty. And she does deserve the judgment of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. But the Pharisees and the scribes are just hypocritical. They also deserve the judgment of God. 1 Timothy, Bible says in chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is, what does he say? Good. If a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for mansayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with man-stealers, with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, Paul makes it very clear, the law is good. Now, the law doesn't justify us. The keeping of the law doesn't help our souls to God. But there's nothing wrong with the law. The law says adultery is sin. The law says adultery needs to be judged. And the libertines and the modern religion of the day derides and despises the law while excusing their own sin. Adultery is wicked. Adultery is wrong. Job called it a heinous crime. And the only reason society overlooks the gravity and wickedness of adultery and sin is because they're so guilty in it. And again, it may not be something that the sinner wants to talk about because they're guilty in it, but when somebody does that to you and when your family's destroyed, are you listening? We don't know how many people are destroyed in this story because of this woman's adultery. This woman is not the hero. The hero in this story is Jesus Christ. That's the hero in this story. And we don't make sin glamorous. And we don't stand up and say, oh, we have liberty in Christ. Liberty to commit adultery? No, you don't. Liberty to sin against God? No, you don't. Those are heinous crimes. That's why our society is such a mess, because people are involved in this love affair with sin. Jesus is not excusing this woman's sin. Not in the least. But he does want to save her from her sin. He does want to introduce himself to her and find and let her find out there's something more to life than her sin. Look at the master at work. This is great. Look at verse 6 in our text. In John 8:6 it says this, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. The first thing I like about this, Jesus just ignores them. Can you see the big, I mean, they make this big to-do and this big event, and they bring this woman and they all have this council and say, okay, here it is. And Jesus just ignores them like he didn't hear a word they said. You know why? Because God will ignore you too if your heart's not right. Can I say that again? God will ignore you if your heart's not right. If you have a wrong motive, he's not going to be interested in what you say or what you want to do or how you want your life. He knows their hearts. He knows their motivations. So he ignores them. And then what he does, he stoops down and he starts writing on the ground. I bet they were so perplexed. Did he not hear what we said? I say they were perplexed because look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, they just kept talking to him. He continues to ignore them and they just kept talking. Hey, did you not hear what we said? And he's just down there on the ground, just writing in the ground. Like he doesn't give a flip what they say. Because really what they say is so wrong. And their heart is so wrong, and they've not come to him to say, Master, what do we do about the problem of adultery in our generation? Jesus already preached to them on another occasion. He said, woe unto them. They were in an adulterous and a sinful generation. He already talked to them about the terrible problem of adultery in their generation. They're not coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, what do we do about the breakup of our family? No. They have wrong motives, and he just ignores them. Boy, I don't want God to ignore me. And with his finger, he's writing on the ground. The finger of God. You know, the finger of God writes the word of God. God wrote those tablets that Moses had with his finger. When Belshazzar, when God judged his sin, the hands of a man, God's hand appeared on the wall and wrote the word of God on the wall for him. Jesus Christ with his finger as he began to write. I don't know what he wrote. Anybody tells you they know what he wrote, they don't know what he wrote because the Bible doesn't say what he wrote. Well, I think, well, okay, well, everybody has got a nose, you know. Everybody's got an opinion. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, it was the Word of God. You think about that. Whatever he wrote was the Word of God. It was just as true and just as right as what Moses, what God wrote to Moses on the tablet. He's writing on the ground. And they keep asking him, what do we do? What do we do with this woman? And I can almost imagine in the heart of Jesus, Romans 2:22, where he says, thou that sayest not to commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? I can almost see in the heart of Jesus, because he'd already preached it, when he said, he was so concerned about their lustful hearts and their sinful hearts, he said to them, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart. You see the purity of the Lord. The Lord's wanting their hearts to be pure. The Lord's wanting their lives to be pure. He doesn't want sin to continue to destroy them. He's just writing on the ground, writing the Word of God, the Master at work. And then he speaks. Verse 7, the Bible says, when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In other words, he's saying, look, what you really need to be worried about your own sin, because you're just as guilty as they are. You've got sins. You are tempting the Son of God. Is that not a sin? Does that not deserve to be punished? Oh, if we were as concerned about our own hearts and our own lives and our own imaginations as we were the sins and problems of others, if we could just get everybody to be concerned about his own sin, maybe people would come to God and get some help. He's trying to get them to think about their sin and think about their guilt. Sure, the woman's guilty. Sure, the woman deserves the judgment of God, but they are also in condemnation. He that is without sin among you. Could you hear that today from the Lord? If Jesus sat down beside of you, maybe this morning you have been guilty of adultery. Maybe this morning you have been guilty of looking on someone to lust after them. Maybe this morning you have been guilty of being hypocritical. Maybe this morning you have been guilty of being angry at God or jealous or envious. But what I would say to you, if Jesus Christ was here among us this morning, he would not talk about someone else's sin. He would talk about ours. He would talk about my need and my problem and my failure and the sin that does so easily beset me. Boy, would to God that young people and old people and husbands and wives and church members and saved people would get so concerned about their own need that they could hear the voice of the Son of God talk to us about our sin. He says, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Go ahead, pick up the stone, throw at her. Go ahead. I tell you what, that probably wasn't much comfort to the woman. He said, go ahead, who's first? And the woman. See, the picture we have in our mind is Jesus said, don't stone her, let her go. No, he said, go ahead. Y'all innocent, pick up stone, throw at her, kill her. In my mind's eye, the woman would probably say, well, they don't have any conscience about their... They don't have any conscience about their own sin. I'm sure some of them think they're without sin. They'll probably pick up a stone and stone me. Here it comes. But that's not what happened. Look at verse 8. After he said that, maybe they were about to grab the stones. I don't know. But verse 8 says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The second writing from the hand of God, the hand of the Lord Jesus. I don't know again what word of God he wrote on that ground. But the Bible says in verse 9, and when they heard it, now you think about that. When they heard it, when they heard what? Heard what he said in verse 7 or heard what he wrote in verse 8? I'm not so sure. Because we have that little that little intermission between him saying, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then his stooping on the ground and writing. And then they heard it. You know what I tell you this morning? That the Word of God is so powerful that it wants to get a hearing in your heart. Whether it's the spoken word of God through Jesus or the preached word of God through one of God's prophets or men, or whether it's just the writings of the scripture, it's the word of God that's trying to speak to our hearts. And the Bible said they heard it. Maybe they heard their sin. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he wrote down their names. Maybe he wrote down all the women that they had committed adultery with. Maybe he wrote down the name of the man. I don't know what he wrote on the ground, but the word of God was so powerful that they stopped. And these scribes and Pharisees that hated Jesus and hated God were stopped in their tracks by the word of God. What will it take to stop us in our tracks? Look what it says, verse 9. And they which heard it being, what's that word, church? Would you say that? What is it? You know, that's the only time that word is in the Bible. Convicted. You know, we often say, you know, we want people to be convicted. Well, yes, that's right. If they don't get convicted, they'll never come to God. They'll never be interested in getting help for their sin. But how do people get convicted? Would you look at the Bible? Being convicted by their own what? Their own conscience. The Holy Ghost doesn't convict people. The Holy Ghost reproves people. The Bible even will tell us that later on in the book of John, that Spirit of God is given to reprove the world. That's in chapter 16. We'll get there in another couple years. Just saw who was listening. Amen. No, we'll get there soon enough. The Holy Ghost reproves people. In other words, the Holy Ghost tells you you're wrong. Jesus Christ is probably writing to them and showing to get them to see they're wrong. The Word of God is written to show you you're wrong. The Spirit of God is there to reprove us, to show us wrong. But it's up to us if we agree with the reproof. You know what conviction is? When a judge is in a court of law and they bring someone and he's tried for some crime. And the judge has to pronounce convicted. Guilty, right? Who's the judge of man? Now we know ultimately in the judgment of the great day, the Lord will be, but in this time and in our lives right now, you know who the judge is that brings conviction? It's you. It's your own conscience. That's why Stephen can preach under the power of the Holy Ghost. And the multitude will run on him and gnash on him with their teeth and kill him. And at the same time, Peter will stand up and preach under that same power of the Holy Ghost. And thousands of people get saved. What's the difference? It's my conscience. Do I agree with God and say, yes, you're right about me. I'm wrong. And then I get convicted. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Why do people not get convicted about their adultery? Why are they not sorry or they feel guilty about their fornication? Why? Why are people not bothered that they never pray or they never read the Bible? Why are people not bothered that they would never darken a church door or worship God? Why are people not convicted in their spirit about their lying and their stealing? Why do they never feel bad about all the curse words they say or they listen to? Why do people not feel bad about the homosexual acts that they engage in? Why do people not feel bad about that jealousy that eats at them and that bitterness that's in their heart and that anger? Why do people go through life and they never feel convicted and they never feel bad about anything? You're reading it in the Bible right here before you. It's because their conscience is so weak. Their conscience is so defiled. Their conscience is seared and they cannot feel bad about anything because their conscience is bankrupt of God. And we are living in the day of the death of the conscience. 100 years ago, lost people, felt bad about their sin. Lost people. And today, people that name the name of Christ sin with both hands, and they never spend a sleepless night. Let me ask you, when's the last time you laid on your bed and shed some tears or cried over your own heart? Are our consciences that seared that nothing? Is our world so wicked that we look at the world and we look at ourselves and so we're not bothered about anything? I tell you what, people never get saved until they get convicted, but they never get convicted until they have a conscience that agrees with God. You say, how did my conscience get so bad? Your conscience gets bad because when God speaks to you, you push Him away. You say, no! And when the warning comes from the Bible, or the warning comes from somebody that's trying to help you or get through to you, you shut them out and you say no again and no again, and pretty soon you don't feel bad about anything. And even the scribes and the Pharisees had a conscience. And they were convicted by their own conscience. We can make fun of the Pharisees and scribes all we want to, but at least they had a conscience. Do you hear me? The Bible says, being convicted by their own conscience, verse 9, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. You know, there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Why does it say that? Why does it say they went out one by one from the eldest to the last? Well, I read and someone said, well, it's because the older ones were smarter. They knew to get out of town. Maybe it was a little different. Maybe the older ones had a better conscience than the younger ones. And it took a little longer for their conscience to be affected. And the eldest at least had a sense and semblance of their own hypocrisy and their own guilt. I don't think it should be the youngest that have the sensitive, most sensitive consciences. I think it should be us that have known God for a long time. We ought to have the most, we ought to have the tenderest hearts to God. We ought to be the ones quickest to repent. We ought to be the quickest to move from the eldest to the youngest, one by one. They go out. And may I say this, conviction always moves you. If you're really convicted, if you really pronounce yourself to be guilty, it causes you to move. It causes you to do something about what you've heard. Now quickly, I got to get to it. Verse 9. The Bible says they all leave. And then to verse 9. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Can I tell you, that was probably a very uncomfortable position. Because you see, all the ones that were not without sin have left, but yet the one that is without sin is standing right in front of you. And she's caught. Oh, my friend, every one of us are caught. And every one of us one day will stand before that same Jesus. Are you listening to me? Every one of us one day will stand before that same Lord that knows all about us and is sinless and without spot and blemish. It shows us man's accounting to the Savior, to the Lord God. The woman standing in the midst. Now watch, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned me? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Why did Jesus say He was not going to condemn her? Was it certainly because she was not, it wasn't because she was not deserving of being condemned. But why did he not condemn her? Well, you see, the early part of John already told you that. Would you look at chapter 3, please? The Bible says in John chapter 3, watch it. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, that woman's already condemned. You know who condemned her? The law's condemned her. She's already condemned. But Jesus said, the reason that I'm here, I'm not here to condemn the world. I'm not here to destroy the world. I'm here to save the world. I'm here to solve your problem, lady. No, my purpose in standing here before you is not to kill you. I want to save your life. I want to change your life. Oh, if people could see that about God. God just wants a chance to change your heart. He wants a chance to change your life. He's not trying to set and destroy mankind. He's the one that came up with a plan to save mankind at his own expense. And he's reaching out to this woman. She's still guilty. But he wants to save her. And I know that. He says at the end of the verse 10, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He's saying, lady, woman, sin's ruining your life. Don't do that anymore. Just like those hypocrites, that hypocrisy is ruining their life. He didn't want them to do that anymore. Sin is ruining our world. He said to that man at the pool of Bethesda that he healed in chapter 5, he told him, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He's trying to let this woman know that sin is what's destroying her life. And sin is still what destroying people's lives. And he's come to be the Savior from that sin. I don't know what happened to that woman. We do not know how the rest of the story of her life was written. But I tell you how it should have been written. That woman should have got up and said with tears in her eyes, nobody ever cared for me like that. You knew I was guilty and yet you had mercy on me. And I've never met anybody like you. And I want you more than I want my sin. You know, that's really where it comes down to, people. Do you want the Savior? Do you want your sin? And I know how it should have ended. She should have said, you know, wherever you lead, I'll go. And where you lead, I'll follow. I'm not going to go back to those men. I'm not going to go back to that way of life. I've met somebody that can change me and give me satisfaction. And I've met somebody that has the depth of forgiveness like I've never seen in my life. You're the answer to my life. Jesus is still the answer to our life.